Well, we greet you again tonight. We assume that the Lord is blessed, and we pray that by now we've had some rain and that everything is looking good for you. We hope that there's a goodly number out and that the Lord has been blessing you this day. We have come to study the Word of God after praising Him in the testimony service and in the worship service. Now, if you will, turn with me tonight, Genesis chapter 39, and we get back to the story of Joseph. You know, a week ago we had the story of Judah and his three sons, and went from there. Now we come back to Joseph. 2 weeks ago we had the young Joseph, the young teenager, who was a little bit on the show-offy side, maybe a little bit presumptuous, maybe a little on the proud side, not yet trained in humbleness and prepared to take the position that God had him in. We saw the beginning of what I consider to be God's kindergarten for the boy. This experience in Egypt, this slavery, is to make him a little wiser and to prepare him for the task that God has for him at a later date. All right, now, we find that he was brought down into Egypt, verse 1, to an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. A captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, this man Potiphar, it says he was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. The commentaries give him a number of, let's say, titles, some of which have been interpreted as to meaning chief cook, chief inspector of the plantations. But the one that seems best founded is chief of the executioners, the head of the police. Also, one commentary pointed out the fact that the word here interpreted could sometimes mean he was the chief of the harem, the king's wives. He was a eunuch. And this may have, it was stated, may have accounted for some of the actions of his wife. I would throw that out a little bit, but I wouldn't discount it totally. In any case, it would appear that in the realm of importance, this man stood up pretty high, and he's a man who bought Joseph, and it seems between verse 1 and verse 2, a degree of time had passed, because it says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, what does that say? Well, let's say it would make a good testimony for a Christian today. Now, I honestly believe that there are some wise people in this world today who will make a point to hire a Christian. And if a Christian proves out, he's got a pretty fair job. Because God blesses his child and often blesses the one who blesses that child. This is what's happening with Joseph. He accepted his responsibilities fully. He took the position that fell to his lot and fulfilled his responsibilities and served as unto the Lord. And God prospered him. And this came to the note of this heathen. He was, in a sense, this heathen man. Now, everything he touched turned to gold. He had the Midas touch. He was sent to make a trade, to perform a business deal, to do something. God prospered it. And he looked good. And so he ends up in a period of time as overseer of all his master's house and all that he had. He was chief business manager of this man. Probably fit into his plans pretty good. He might have been a little bit of a politician, as I strongly suspect, and was only too glad to have some of his major responsibilities put into trustworthy, capable hands so that he would be free to do what he wanted to do. And this is the position that he's in. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You know, I think Christians would have a much better reputation if they took the admonition in the epistles to serve their employers as they would the Lord. I think that if Christian workers today went out and worked as though they were working for God and not for man, it would soon come to the note of the people they worked for, and only a fool would kill the goose that lays the golden egg, and God will bless that kind of effort. Now, that's all there is to it. God always, in every way, blesses those who respect his word, who respond to it, and who live according to it. And this is what Joseph is doing here. In this period of time that we've covered in the first few verses, he probably grew up a little bit from an age of probably about 16 to probably maybe 21 or 22, 23. Now today, I meet a lot of young people who at 24, 25 aren't at all growing up. And once in a while, I meet the rare exception of 18 or 19 who seems to be quite mature over and above his years. And this may have been the situation that Joseph was in. In any case, he came into a position of great responsibility. And verse 5 and 6 continues with this thought of the degree of responsibility that Joseph had and the degree of trust that Potiphar put in him. And verse 6, I think that's quite interesting. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread, which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now, you know, we don't live to serve man in a certain sense. We say we serve God. But that's quite a reputation. If a person can trust you with all that he has, and all he has to worry about or look at is the bread before him, in other words, his everyday necessities are provided, I'd say that's a pretty good business manager. You know, there are a lot of professional athletes and similar types who hire business managers, and they sometimes get themselves in trouble. I think of Joe Louis. Most of you know the story of him. He earned much money in the years that he was champion, but he really went through a wicked time because he lost all that he had. Unwise investments, bad advice, etc., and so forth. And there are many people in the same boat today, and I would think that a good Christian would make a good business manager for people of prominence if they really took what they did seriously. But the trouble is that too many of us are tempted by the sight of riches, and on the other hand, many Christians who have accepted maybe prematurely this kind of responsibility have fallen into temptation. In any case, Joseph seemed to handle it very well. And then verse 7, we get into what's really going to happen here. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me, go to bed with me." Seems obvious that this woman had her share of attraction, and probably this was not the first time she'd done something like this. It's obvious that she couldn't take no for an answer. Verse 8 says right off, he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master trusted me. He doesn't even know what he's got in this house. He's trusted me with everything that he's got. And I'm the most responsible person in all the organization, and he hasn't kept anything back from me. He's trusted me, and now you are his wife. And how could I do this kind of a thing? It's a sin against God." I wish more Christians. Now, I'm not talking about the sins of adultery or or fornication. But, you know, what he was saying is, I can't violate a trust. If more Christians were that way, we might have a better reputation on this earth. Too many times I've seen one individual place their faith in another that they thought was a good Christian, and they've seen that faith violated, and that's not good. But here's a man, he says, you know, my master has placed much faith in me. You're his wife, and if I were to violate that faith, I wouldn't be sinning just against him. It would be a terrible wickedness. I'd be sinning against God Almighty. And, you know, I think that we need to speak out more plainly quite often in public when somebody asks us to do something. Well, hey, you know, here's a little way you can cheat on your income tax. Hey, wait a minute, I can't do that. You know, I'm a citizen of this country. I've accepted the responsibilities of citizenship. I can't cheat. That's a sin against God, and call it sin. Somebody says, well, here's a way you can make a shady buck. Might not be just exactly honest, but if you do it this way, nobody will know the difference, and you'll get it, you know, all these hot tips and things. Well, call it for what it is. It's dishonest. You're going to beat somebody else out of something that's rightfully theirs, no matter what way it's dressed up. You call it for what it is. It's sin. You know, when we first read this story, it would seem that he suffered rather terribly for his uprightness, his honesty, his straightforwardness, his faithfulness, but in the long run it paid off. Verse 10, it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now, remember, this wasn't just a one-time incident. I have to ask the question. Assuming that she was a reasonably attractive person, and this goes on day after day, as it says here in verse 10. You have to admire the man's resistance. I wonder how many of us today would react just exactly that same way. Now, again, recognize that the temptations that come to one person are familiar to others, but we're not tempted beyond what we can take, and in all seriousness, apparently, this was an area where Joseph had good resistance. He might have been tempted in another area. You know, none of us are strong. We may be strong on a given point. And God has promised to keep us from the things that we're weak in. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able. Joseph wasn't tempted beyond what he was able. And when temptation does come along, he'll provide a way of escape. And all of that is in this verse, if you think about it. She was after him day by day, and he wouldn't listen to her. He wouldn't do what she asked. But in the last part of verse 10 really says he wouldn't even be with her. He made a point, apparently, not to be in private with her. Not to be in any place that he could avoid, unless it was, you know, in the open where he could be seen and she could be seen, and there wouldn't be any misunderstanding. But apparently, he got caught one day. Verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, take care of, you know, he's minding his own business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, how do you look at that? Well, I think he did what was right. He could have stood there, he could have argued, he could have made excuses, he could have sweet-talked her, he could have put her off. But he ran. He turned tail and ran. Sin stared him in the face, and I think that he figured he was just at the point where there wasn't much else he could do. There wasn't no further argument that he could make, that he was either going to or he wasn't. And there was no other men in the house. There was no witnesses. It would have been the easiest thing in the world to rationalize and say, well, if I do it this time, maybe I'll get her off my back. Here she's hanging on to him. You know, she's got him. And I admire the man. You call him a coward, if you will. But he ran. And you know something? Honestly, I think that was good. It sounds a little funny when you think about it. Can you see him with a red face and taking off down the steps and leaving his coat behind? And I don't know just exactly how they dressed there, but that might have been more than his coat. And taking off like the devil himself was after him. And let me tell you something, friend, the devil was after him. The devil could have interrupted a lot of things here if it had gone a little differently. He wouldn't have been a man of integrity, and God couldn't have used him, and a lot of history might have been changed. But, you know, I praise God for his foreknowledge. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we're strong. He knows where we're foolish, and he knows where we're going to run. And I praise him for it. I think that's pretty good. Yeah, it's God's foreknowledge that permits these things to go as far as they do and to be lessons to you and me. And let me tell you something, friends. Sometimes I've rushed in where fools have feared to tread, and there are other times I've turned tail and run too. We each have our weaknesses, and they may be different. Mine, what tempts me sorely, probably doesn't bother you at all, and where you're bedeviled by Satan, I look at it and laugh. But let me tell you something, friends. If you look at me and say, I'm strong, don't you believe it. You just don't see my weak side. And I'm just going to have to learn and acknowledge my own experience and say, if the Word of God is true, and the evidence of all that I see around me, and my own personal experience is true, my friend, each one of you has got a sore point that if you won't turn and run to Christ, Satan will get a hold of you and he'll beat you down every time. Satan will grab you by the garment, and if you don't run, he'll have more than the garment, believe. And this woman, you know, I think that when she caught him alone in the room, and she asked in her nicest, most enticing way, and, well, had her arms wrapped around him and thought, I got him now. He can't resist this. Probably had her best perfume on in a little bit. And he ran away. Boy, was that a low blow to her. And it came to pass when she saw that he'd left his garment in her hand. She says, well, I'm going to get even with this guy. I'll fix him. He said no to me for the last time. I'll get him in that deep, dark dungeon down in the basement and let him stew there a while. And the next time I ask him, if I stoop to ask him again, why, he'll say yes. Uh-huh. I'll fix him. Because she had the evidence. And let me tell you something, friends. You can't always believe the evidence that you see. No matter how it may look, what you think you see may be wrong. So be careful in how you judge. Let's see what happens. Well, he's gone. She's got the garment in her hand. And she called unto the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, look, see what my husband's done? See what that dumbhead's done? He's brought a Hebrew into us to make fools of us. And he came in to lie with me, and, you know, he was going to do this, and he was going to do that. And you know, I started yelling, and I screeched and screamed, and it may seem strange. Nobody heard that, huh? But it came to pass when he heard that I yelled and cried, why, he ran off without his clothes. And he ran away, but here, see, I got his coat here. You all know this fancy coat the guy's got. Well, here it is. This is his uniform. This is his badge of authority, and I've got it here in my hand, and you can figure how I got it. Well, the word got back to the boss man, and when he heard the words of his wife, which he said to him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that he got angry. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Caught without his coat. Ran out into the cold. Called all kinds of sinful names. And thrown into prison. Poor Joseph. Well, all right. Think about Potiphar. Look at him. We won't even talk about his wife. That poor disappointed lady. But Potiphar, he put his trust in the man. He gave him everything that he had, made him responsible for everything. How could he have been fooled like that, looking at it from his viewpoint? How could I be taken in like that? Now, it may have been that the man was saving face. He knew his wife, or maybe he didn't. I think one way or the other he was disappointed. He was either disappointed in Joseph, or he was disappointed in his wife. I suspect that he was made a fool of, and he was disappointed in Joseph. A lot of things we can say here about hasty judgments, and I know that sometimes it's hard when we seem to see so much evidence before our eyes not to make a judgment. But I have been caught in several experiences where I saw the evidence, and I knew what I thought I knew. And I knew it without any doubt. And I was ready to crucify somebody. And then I was made the fool. I was proved that all that I thought I knew was totally and completely wrong, and there was no way I can make an acceptable apology. I could try and I could ask for forgiveness, but it wouldn't work. Maybe someday I'll tell you that story. It was worthwhile. I think of Romans 8:28. You'll learn a lesson. I wonder if you've been through that. If you ever judge somebody harshly and without mercy and unkindly, and on the basis of what seemed to be impossible evidence to call a lie, it had to be on the basis of what you saw. And then when it was all said and done, you were the one that was wrong, and that you had committed a bigger sin in judging your friend, your neighbor, your relative, your child, your wife, your son, whoever, your husband, wrongly, that you had committed the worst sin, committed something that was worse in all effect than what you thought they may have done. I think it's the worst thing we can do, to misjudge our brother or sister in Christ. And we do it too often. And this man judged Joseph. I don't blame him for it, because it's a human thing to do. I thank God for the lesson here. This is one of the things we should learn from this story. We seldom hear this brought out. But look at it and think about it. I wonder after a while, I feel positive in my mind that Potiphar really found out the true story. And when his faith in Joseph was reestablished, I wonder how he felt. I wonder how he could look into the man's eyes and say, "Forgive me. I'm sorry. I did wrong." That's a hard thing to do. But let me tell you something, friends. No matter what the result on the surface seems to be, that's the greatest thing a Christian can ever say to another friend, another person. If you know you're wrong, to say, "Forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong." I think those are the hardest words in the English language for us to say. But I think they're the most important words sometimes. I don't know that ever really occurred in this instance, but verse 21, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Wherever Joseph went, God favored him, and favored him in the eyes of man and himself. Even in prison, the jail keeper looks on him with favor. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, I wonder how that could happen so quickly. How could you place your trust totally and completely in a prisoner? Well, maybe it was partly on the basis of reputation. Joseph had been around long enough in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar, again, was an officer. He was a jailkeeper, too. He might have been an executioner, an enforcer of the king's edict. Somebody said in one of the commentaries that when the king pronounced death on somebody, it was his job to go out and execute the judgment. And now, here is this man's servant, who had served the man faithfully, and he's in prison. It might have been the jailkeeper. Might have had an experience similar to Joseph's. Maybe Joseph told him what really happened, and maybe he knew enough about Potiphar's wife. You know, gossip. Sometimes gossip pays, maybe, doesn't it? No, I can't say that. It's not true. But maybe the man had made a reasonable judgment and said, "Well, here's a man I can trust. And here's where I can take it a little easier. I'll give him some responsibility." And eventually, Joseph, as a prisoner, turned out to be a keeper of the prison. All right. That's the end of chapter 39. I think we can go into chapter 40 a little bit, and we'll get an introduction to a butler and a baker. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king, was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Must have got a dirty coat and a cake that wasn't sweet enough. Doesn't say really what they might have done. Maybe they got caught fooling around. I don't know. They did something to make a king mad. Now, I'm glad we don't live that way today. The king had the power, you know. If the cake didn't suit him, the biscuits weren't right, the floor wasn't swept, the right coat wasn't laid out, why, off to prison with him. They might have thanked their lucky stars that they didn't have their heads chopped off, and that happens to one of them, I think. Well, in any case, put him in the same prison that Joseph was in, and the captain of the guard put him in the charge of Joseph, and they stayed there a while. And then verse 5 says they started dreaming. They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of the dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And verse 6, Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Bad dreams. And he asked these men and said, what's the long face for? Why are you so sad today? Well, verse 8. They said unto him, we've dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me. Tell me about them. I ask you. You go ahead and tell me. Well, let's see what happens here. We have a couple of minutes left, I guess. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup unto his hand, after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this place, this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And then the chief baker, he saw the interpretation was good, and so he said to Joseph, I also had my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler under his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, that's the way it goes sometimes. The Lord blesses us. He does things for us. He uses us. And to bless others, and there is a time that we need a little bit of help, and it doesn't come. Isn't that right? Well, we're going to leave you there. We may come back and look into this a little bit next week, and then take up with chapter 41, but we hope that you'll be blessed of the Lord this week, and you'll remember to pray for us, and our prayer will be that God will abundantly bless you until we can see you again. Now, I'll ask one of the gentlemen to close our service in prayer as we get ready to leave. Now, God bless you.